Turn to the Gospel of John and then turn one chapter back. How's that for an introduction as to where to go in God's Word? And I do that for a reason, just to inform you that we are now in the very last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24. Any idea how long we've been in the Gospel of Luke? I had Brittany look this up because I have no idea. I'm not like counting the sermons as they go along. So I think it was fall 2016 when we started, if memory serves me. And this is sermon number 89 in the book. It's gone like that for me. I don't know about for you. We probably have about three more sermons left in this chapter, and it is full of glory. This morning we're going to be looking at the first 12 verses, and rightly headed in the ESV translation, the resurrection. Let me read those lines for you, and then let's pray. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they, that's the women, went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. When they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened. Praise God for his words. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with a confession on our hearts. We believe that this is your word. We believe that it is living and active, and sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit and bone and marrow. We believe that it is in your sovereign hand the word that we need to hear today. And so we pray that you would attend your word to good effect by the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit. May he correct us, may he teach us, may he rebuke us, may he train us in righteousness, that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work, and that we might leave this place rejoicing in the salvation that is ours and in Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to test you to begin. I want to see how liturgical you are this morning. I'm going to say something, and then I'm going to expect you to say something in response. Are you ready for this? Now, if you've been born a Baptist all your life, you might have trouble with this. But here I go. He is risen. And what do you say? Oh, you're not Baptist after all. Let me say it again. He is risen. Indeed. Amen. There's a line in that recent movie with one of the Fiennes brothers, the movie Risen, where the Roman tribune, whose name is Clavius, he's investigating the disappearance of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he finally lands on one of the disciples, Bartholomew. And Bartholomew, in his testimony, says, "This changes everything." That is to say, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it changes everything. Amen? Changes everything. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits, did you get that, of those who have fallen asleep. That is to say, if there is a first part of the harvest, someone raised from the dead, guess what that means? There is another part of the harvest, the remainder of the harvest, and that's us, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christ was raised, so too will we be raised. Paul continues, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, "For as by a man came death," that's Adam, "by a man," that's Jesus, "has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Did you see the connectivity there? There's only two men you can be connected to. You're either connected to Adam in him. You don't have to do anything to be in him. You just have to be born. And if you're in him, you will die. And not only in this life, but for all eternity. And there is another Adam, Jesus Christ. And if you are in him, you will live. And you will experience a resurrection from the dead. But each in his own order, verse 23, "Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." That's the theology. Here we have the recounting of that blessed event. We are in the very last section of Luke's gospel. When last we were together in the gospel of Luke, and we had a little bit of a sojourn in the gospel of John in chapter 1 over the Christmas break, we were at Good Friday, really sad period of time. But now here in the text, we are at the Lord's Day. You understand what I mean by that? Not just talking about the fact that today is the Lord's Day, but this is the Lord's Day, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we are in a part of the gospel that Luke has given us glimpses into, that this would eventually happen. Messiah would suffer and then enter into his glory. So the entire gospel up until this point has been about the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ for his Father and for us. But now it's all about exaltation, his resurrection, his ascension, his enthronement on high. He's prepared us for this. These things are very familiar to us. And of course, we have the benefit of hindsight. We know, even though we were in that valley of Good Friday, that as one African-American preacher said, Sunday was a-coming. Resurrection was going to come. We need to enter into the text as if we did not know this. The disciples and the women had no expectation that this would be. Such had they conceived of the role of Messiah. They couldn't conceive of Messiah entering through the valley of death before he got into his glory. We need to enter into that mindset so that we can lay hold of the wonder that eventually gripped them and propel them to speak this news to all peoples and eventually to the end of the earth. And that's my prayer this morning. I want us to be gripped afresh by this. I want us to be gripped afresh by this event that changes everything. There's an easy way to divide the passage. We have the women seeking, first of all, and then we have the women telling. Point number one, the women seeking, verses 1 to 7. If you're a visitor here this morning, you've never been here, what we like to do here at Sovereign Grace is just open up God's Word, open up a book, open up a chapter, and work through that chapter verse by verse. And so, if you don't have a Bible in your hands, you can look on your mobile device, or there are extra copies that I'm sure the ushers will give you if you just raise your hand. They're at the back of the auditorium. So the women seeking, verse 1, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared." The law dictated that they rest, and rest they did. We saw this in chapter 23 and verse 56. But as soon as the law of God allowed these women, these women rose up and went to express their love for their Jesus. At early dawn they went. I just want to pause there. And I want us to have in view here the love of these women for their Jesus. You know, as a young believer, from time to time, I used to push the boundaries with my parents. You kids will identify with this. And I'm sure I pushed some of those boundaries when it came to the activities of the church. The Bible doesn't tell us to worship on Sunday night. Why do I have to go? Or, there's no scriptural warrant for a midweek prayer meeting. Why do I have to go? Or, how about this one? Sunday school is an 18th century invention of Robert Raikes. I was a student of history back then. Why do I have to go? Or how about this one? This is really good. God's grace in Christ liberates me from all such legalism. And then you're hit with this statement of these women, their love for Jesus. At early dawn, they went. I look back at those protests that I used to give, and I look back at them with shame. I'm ashamed. They were neither protests of maturity or biblical insight. They were signs of immaturity and a lack of love for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at these women and look at their love and ask yourself the question, does it feature in my life? Now our text says a little later on that they were seeking Jesus in verse 5, but they weren't seeking Jesus with all their theological T's crossed and their I's dotted, were they? They thought he was dead. We need to keep that in mind as we see God's response to these women. Verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but then when they went in, they did not find the body of, what does it say there? It doesn't just say Jesus. Did you love this little insertion here by the gospel writer Luke? The Lord Jesus. King of kings and Lord of lords. There's a whole bunch of theology there. The one who has conquered death and the grave. The one who will soon be ascended and on high reigning for his people. The Lord Jesus. That's who he is. What we discover next is beautiful, because of what it displays of the nature of our God. God condescends to their weakness, to their, how can I put it, their faulty seeking. Puts me in mind of that text in Jeremiah 29, verse 13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. In fact, so gracious and condescending and kind is God that he shows himself immediately to these women. Look at verse 4. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Their seeking was ill-informed, they were confused, but they loved their Jesus, and their God answered. And besides the immediacy of God's response, don't you love how God reveals himself to these seeking women? He doesn't come so, and you've got to imagine them inside the tomb right now. He doesn't come to them in kind of like a pin prick of light. That would make for a real good movie. In one translation, it says that those two angelic beings, their garments gleamed like lightning. Can you imagine that in a dark cave? This is how God answers their faulty seeking. Seeking God is not like a typical game of hide and seek. To God, our God is like any good father. Do you know what I mean by that? As a dad, I always played hide and seek with my kids, and I wanted to be found. I always gave them clues, and this is what God is doing here. He wants to be found. If you seek him truly with all your heart, you will find him. Clothes gleam like lightning. Seek him. And you will find him. Now what's followed by this is the angel's soft rebuke and then the angel's scriptural reminder. Look at verses 5 and 6 and see the soft rebuke. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? What a great question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. The title of our message this morning. The angels gently admonish the women in words reminiscent of Jesus' rebuke to the Sadducees. He is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Luke 20, verse 38. And then came the words that must have struck them like thunder. He is not here, but is risen. I want you to say that. He is not here, but is risen. Say that. He is not here, but is risen. Praise be to God. Jesus is alive. Can I say something? I said it before, every single one of us is listening to someone. And listening to that someone will inform our view of life, our view of the world. Listening to that someone will dictate the way in which we live. It may be a combination of people. It could be a Charles Darwin. Or how about Oprah Winfrey? Or how about Gautama Buddha? Or Albert Einstein? Or Muhammad? Or Stephen Hawking? Or Charles Taze Russell? Can I tell you something about all those people? They are either dead or dying. Dead or dying, but not our Jesus. He died and has risen from the dead. And does the angel's rebuke perhaps apply to you? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Can I put it this way? Why do you seek life, indeed the meaning of life, from those who are dying or dead and buried? Doesn't it make sense to listen to the one who is alive? Doesn't his resurrection authenticate what his word says about God and about us and about the world? So let me just pause here. What does Jesus say about God and us and the world? Well, first of all, he says that God is the creator of all things. And everything was made for his glory. And you are the pinnacle of that creation, made for his glory, made in his image, made to image him. And you will only find life and satisfaction and joy in a relationship with him. But problem when we come to the doctrine of man. Our first father sinned. And his guilt and corruption is passed on to us, such that we can do nothing in and of ourselves to get back to the living God. We need perfection. We need a perfect holiness. Moreover, because God is righteous and just and good, what hangs over us is only separation from God and condemnation. But Jesus says something else. I have come into the world to do for you what you could never do for yourself, that you might have relationship with the living God, living on your behalf, and then paying the due penalty of your sin on the cross. And the Father authenticating that work by raising him from the dead. That's what Jesus says. Are you listening to him? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been brought into life. Are you listening to him? Are you pursuing that which is fullness of life? Or are you hearing those voices, those dying voices in the world that say, binge watch this television program? Or as our brother mentioned this morning, find fulfillment in sports. Find fulfillment in relationship. Those are dead and dying voices. Pursue a relationship with the living God and you will know life. And life that issues into all the eons of eternity. That's their rebuke. Now notice their scriptural reminder in verses 6 and 7. Latter part of verse 6. Remember, key word, how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. The angels proceed to rehearse to the woman, citing the word of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, that his rising is not something that comes out of the blue, but is something that he had predicted and was necessary, fulfilling the Father's plan and securing the salvation of all who believe on him. back at Luke chapter 9, if you just want to turn there, just to be reminded of this. Luke 9, verses 21 and 22, these are the words of the Word, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had told them this was going to happen, through the valley and then glory, suffering and death, then exaltation. He strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, confession that he was the Christ, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." What a prediction. That Jesus is risen from the dead gives us ample reason to listen to him, but that he predicted his resurrection in fulfillment of his Father's plan, as revealed in the Old Testament scripture, it gives us even more reason to heed him. And we would do well to follow the example of the angels who cited prophecy that we might be firmed in our faith and that we might encourage others to place their faith in Jesus Christ risen from the dead. So let's just do that for a moment. Turn in your Bibles back to Isaiah 53. And I want to ask you, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to wrestle with these passages. Isaiah, a prophet, writing 700 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, predicting that he would suffer and die and enter into his glory. And that's exactly what he does. What do you do with that? I'll tell you what you ought to do with that. You ought to embrace Jesus Christ by faith and know life. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but look at verses 10 to 12. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." Predicted, fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you do with that? This is what you do with that. Embrace Jesus Christ and live. The women seek the Lord Jesus and they find he is not here but has risen. Second point, the women telling. Verses 8 to 12. Actually, there are three things I want us to notice about the women here. Number one, the women remembered. And they remembered, verse 8, his words. And they remembered his words. I love this. Absolutely love it. The women had heard this word before. They had attended the 12 and the Lord Jesus Christ, attending to their needs, their physical needs. They had heard that word. That word is preached to them again. And now they remember. And now they really hear. They didn't hear before. They didn't understand before, but now they do. The light has finally turned on. It has all fallen together for them. Or better yet, if we were to look in behind the scenes, look into their hearts, what is going on is the Spirit of the living God. He is illumining their hearts so that they have understanding into themselves and the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Spirit loves to make much of. That's what's going on. They had heard the word before, but they don't hear it until now because of the Spirit of the living God. Now, why do I love this? I love this because it is a reminder of how we come into biblical truth and why we pray. Why we pray so much. It doesn't come about because of our smarts, our intellect. It doesn't come about all at once. You haven't arrived, senior saint. You're still growing, still learning. But when it does come about, it's all by the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, just mark those moments in your life where that dungeon flamed with light. And praise the living God. that you have come into understanding. I'm not just talking about maybe that first remembering. The first time you really heard the gospel, I'm a sinner and I need the Savior. That's a kind of remembering. Many of us heard that message before, but then there was that moment where we really heard it. And that's the Spirit of the living God doing that. But He does that all throughout our lives. Now, I can account for five kind of key rememberings in my Christian pilgrimage thus far. There's going to be many more, I am sure. I'm just going to mention them. I remember when I first heard the gospel. I remember when I first heard the doctrines of God's sovereign grace, that He does it all from beginning, from before the beginning to the very end. I remember finally getting this whole idea of how the Bible is put together. Theologians will call this now progressive covenantalism. I'm not going to define that for you, other than to say that all those contracts that God entered into the Old Testament, they're all gobbled up and subsumed in the new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this impacts the way we read the Old Testament scripture. Now, I said I was going to talk a little bit about that, but I actually did talk a little bit about that. But if you want to understand your Bibles, that was like, the light went on for me. I never saw it before. And then there was the omnirelevance of the gospel. What do I mean by that? That the gospel isn't just something for the beginning of the Christian life. We need it every single week. I need to hear that I'm loved. I need to hear that I'm forgiven. I need to hear that I'm redeemed. I need to hear about the resurrection that I will have because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I'm so silly. I'm so forgetful. Calvin said we need to hear the gospel every single week in increasing depth, I would add, because we are, in a sense, unbelievers our entire lives. We still struggle with unbelief. I never saw that. I thought the gospel was kind of, I needed that for the beginning, but I don't need it for now. It's how we grow. Peter says, grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, one of the last lights that turned on, God being the great blessing that accrues to us in the gospel. Not just forgiveness of sin, not just redemption, not just justification, not just sanctification, but the fact that we get God. We get Him. That's the gospel. We get Him. Heaven is Jesus. The new heaven and the new earth is being with Jesus. That's the glory of the gospel. They remembered His words. Why? Holy Spirit illuminated them. Here's the application. First of all, thankfulness. Secondly, we must never be disheartened when a hearer doesn't get it the first time around. Don't be disheartened. With great patience and careful instruction, Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, with great patience and careful instruction, preach the word. Preach the word. Nor should we be impatient if we have to tell it again and again and again and again. It's the way Christian life works. So the women remembered. Number two, the women returned and told. Verse 9, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest after shopping at the market and doing a few errands. I always do this with my kids when they were small. That doesn't say that there, Dad. No, it doesn't say that there. They immediately went back and returned and told. Great news to tell. What irony in the passage. The disciples had trained for 3 years with Jesus to be the trainers. And here the trainers are being trained by the women who had supported them in the training and whose witness in worldly courts was totally inadmissible. It's a sweet example of God putting to naught the things that are so that all might boast in Him. And again, you don't get the sense that this was your kind of ho-hum, let me tell me about my day kind of news. We don't read they returned and had a cup of joe with the lads and talked some theology. You get the sense the news captivated them and they were excited to tell them. And further, we don't read at all that after receiving the news, they then had to attend a course on evangelism in order to tell the news. They just returned to the disciples and couldn't help but tell the news. There was a spontaneity in the telling. And by the way, the telling is not just a recounting of the resurrection of Jesus, but the theological reason for it. They told all these things, not just his resurrection, but how it fit into Messiah's work to live, to die, and to rise, that we might receive the gift of justification through faith. Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our what? Justification. God's declaration of us not guilty through faith in Jesus alone. So here's the application. Excitement and spontaneity. Does that mark our witness? Oh, I feel the weight of that. Unless I'm misunderstood, I'm not opposed to deliberate, organized outreach. What I'm asking us to evaluate is our hearts in witness. And where we fall short of that excitement and spontaneity to ask the Spirit of the living God to restore to us the love that we first knew. And then to propel us to go out there and tell. Thirdly, notice the women are mentioned. Verse 10. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna. We've heard about her before in chapter 8, verse 3. And Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. How often God remembers people in Scripture. And they are there for us as an example. It is indicative of the truth of the Bible that if we are not ashamed of Jesus, he will not be ashamed of us. He will own us as his. Do you remember that story? The woman is not given a name, but her story is told. And I'm going to tell it here again this morning. Matthew 26, verses 6 to 13. Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. When the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." God remembers those who remember him. It's a fundamental principle in Scripture. I'm not talking about perfection here. I'm talking about an overarching pattern of life. And so here's the question. Are you building a life that will result in an epitaph merely written on a stone in a graveyard or in the minds of loved ones left behind and will eventually be erased by the ravages of time? Or will your life result in an epitaph written by the one who never forgets and whose remembrance ensures your life in him and that forevermore? Now, it must be said, not every woman is mentioned here by name. It is a representative list. And so what Luke, by the Spirit, seems to be driving home is the credibility of the Jesus story, the story of his resurrection. Remember, how many witnesses do you need in the Bible? Two? Three? These women were there when Jesus predicted his suffering and death and resurrection. They had seen it. And therefore, they now testify truly to us. He said it would happen. It happened. And we'll hear their voices through the eons of time and now believe. Now, notice the two responses of the disciples. They're not believing responses. First of all, one is almost ridicule. Put it this way, some disbelieved and then some marveled. Notice the disbelief in verse 11. "But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them." That noun there, an idle tale, it belonged to the technical vocabulary of medicine, where it denoted delirium caused by a high fever. It's the only time that it's actually used in the New Testament scripture, this Greek word. An idle tale. Nonsense. You're delirious. What a response. It's often the response to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Paul in Athens? Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, what? Some mocked. Acts 17 verse 32. That we might be encouraged, this is not the end of the story for the 11. They don't just park themselves here in this mocking attitude, this attitude that says that's nonsense. Not the story for the 11. Not the end of the story for them. For they will all believe. And that ought to be an encouragement for us, because we can all think of people in our families, in our connection, where we have told the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which includes his resurrection from the dead, even as improbable as it seems, and they disbelieve now, but if they are living and drawing breath, that may not necessarily be the end of their story. There is always hope. Always hope. We also read that some marveled. That's Peter, verse 12. Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened. Is he believing at this point? The answer is no. He wondered to himself, says one translation. It's the kind of response that we've seen before in the Gospel of Luke. People amazed at the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The crowds were like this, but they were the same crowds who were once amazed, shouting, "Hosanna in the highest," who crucified him. It's where Peter is at. He's marveling, and he doesn't go back and tell people. He goes home. To be amazed, said one writer, is a characteristic response to the extraordinary, but it is neither tantamount to faith, nor does it portend the eventuality of genuine perception of faith. Unlike the women, Peter returns home with no new message to share, end quote. And it is a reminder to us. I know there's always hope. We know where Peter ends up. He believes. But it is a reminder to us that there can be a kind of participation in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ without belief. And it will not avail you in the day where you stand before him. You will hear those lamentable words, "I never knew you." There's warning here. Hebrews 6 verses 4-8 kind of warning. That we must never park ourselves at just being amazed. Or kind of at a superficial participation in the things of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must fully enter in and embrace Jesus Christ by faith. So the women tell, "He is not here, but has risen." A lot of talking points in this passage, and I love that we start off 2020 contemplating the resurrection. We're not done. We still have some verses left in this gospel. Well, may we marvel at it. May we marvel in this day that if we are in Jesus Christ, we will on that glorious day at the return of our blessed and beloved Jesus participate fully in it. You're looking forward to that day? It's coming soon. It's coming soon. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16-18. May we encourage one another with Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you accepted our Savior's work on our behalf. Thank you for the prospect that is ours as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. we too will be raised to be with you. O God, you have given us life. And as we draw breath, so fill us with your Holy Spirit that we would make much of the Lord Jesus in the various spheres in which you have placed us. Thank you now for the blessed and happy opportunity of remembering what Jesus Christ has done until he comes. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And first of